We are Sheffield Community Church, where we represent God to the lost and found. This is the podcast of our Sunday service. We hope this message blesses you and leads you to a better life.
A good morning to all of us today. Thank you. Wow, thank you very much, worship team. If you're here for the first time, we want to welcome you. Thank you for joining us today. If you're joining us online too, you are welcome. I can see we've got guests from Shrewsbury and from Dronfield. So if I missed where you're coming from, we love you, okay? You're welcome. There are people online, so they will be jealous if I start mentioning where you all come from. So I want just to turn our Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. I want to cover some ground, so I want to go straight into the scriptures. Galatians chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I'll read up to verse 17. If you are there, I'm going to start reading. For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Father, we thank you this morning. I pray that none of us will give up on you today. I pray that, Lord Jesus, may faith rise within us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Lord, that you will shift situations and circumstances that are making us even doubt who you are. We declare that you alone are God, that there is no other God, and that you are more than able to lift us from any situation this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. We started this series on what kind of a life opens heavens, if you remember. We started by talking about a separated life that if heaven at all will take note of what we're doing, then our lives must be set apart for God, must be separated. We then spoke about how it's so important for our lives to be surrendered to God. We can't do anything unless we surrender to God and let God be God, as it were. And then last week we looked at the apostolic agenda for God's church. And the apostolic agenda for God's church is in Acts 2, where they continued in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and also in prayer. And we say that that's a corporate function of the body of Christ. And this morning, I want to finish off this series by looking at something that we don't talk much about in the church these days, because it's a little bit, it's not common. Let's just say it's not common. I'm talking about living an exchanged life. Living an exchanged life. One of the most profound life-transforming and yet least emphasized truths in the Bible is that of the exchanged life. We preachers are responsible, probably. We've preached a lot on transformed lives. We've preached a lot on salvation, and which is a good thing, by the way. But I don't think we have really gone deeper to say, actually, the life that pleases God is a life that is exchanged. Not just transformed, but exchanged. And I was going through the scriptures, and I realized that men and women that God used effectively were those that lived exchanged lives. Not just surrendered lives, not just separated lives, but they exchanged their lives for Christ. So we're looking at the Apostle Paul, where Paul says, I no longer live, and his new reality was that Christ lives in him. That was his new reality. He writes in Colossians 2:20, he says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is Paul. Now, this is the divine exchange I want to look at. And I picked Paul deliberately because Paul, in my view, shows us how this life can be lived. So Paul exchanged his weak, helpless, and sinful life for that of Christ, which was risen, which was sinless, and which was holy. He exchanged his life. Such should be really our desire as children of God. We should desire this exchanged life, except that it's too costly. You have a lot to lose when you choose this life. You have a lot to lose if you're going to choose this life. And so, I want to look at Paul. The first portrayal of Paul in the scriptures, if you remember the scriptures, he was called Saul of Tarsus. And this Saul of Tarsus, when we first encounter Saul of Tarsus, it's brutal and bloody. The experience is brutal and bloody because that's when the first martyr was Stephen, was stoned to death. And the people that were stoning Stephen brought their clothes and dropped them off where Paul was, meaning that Paul was in agreement and part of the people that were saying, let's do this. And so they dumped their clothes on him, like basically maybe some blood even splattered on his clothes. But this is a brutal encounter that we read of Paul participating in a heinous crime of stoning a man who preached the word of God. So this is how we meet Paul, and he's a very angry young man at that point. He's a pious Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In his own words, he says, blameless according to the law. And he blindly believed that he was honoring God by persecuting these people that belonged to what they called the way, which was regarded as a cult. And so according to scriptures, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. This is the Paul. This is the Saul we're talking about. In his own words, Saul says in 1 Timothy 1:12, says, I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Stay with me. I'm building a case for Paul here. It's difficult to imagine how a man so brutal like Paul could exchange his life for that of Christ. It's almost unimaginable that this man could exchange his life. So before I get into this life, I want us to look at the hindrances because we want to help each other this morning to identify ourselves. It's an uncommon thing to talk about an exchanged life, but here is the problem why we don't talk about it. It's because of the hindrances. And they're about, we just shared three today. And Paul does mention these in the text that we read them. Okay, they're supposed to come one by one, but it's okay. The media team is ahead of me. Maybe I need to move on here. So what do? They try to please people. Okay? One of the hindrances is trying to please people. It can really, really cause a problem if you want to live an exchange life. Paul says in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1, verse 10 of Galatians chapter 1, "For am I now seeking the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." Paul says, see, he knows what he's talking about, because before he met with Christ on that journey to Damascus, Paul used to be so obsessed with pleasing people. We know this because he was sent by the Sanhedrin to get rid of these believers. And he needed their approval. And so he was a rising star. But all that was deep inside of him, he wanted to impress men. And as long as you want to impress men, it's difficult to even imagine how you can live an exchange life for Christ. It's impossible, even. So he lived for their approval. If you're living your life just to be approved by man, approved by somebody, it makes it very, very difficult for you to just simply go over that. So Paul was struggling with this issue. He wanted the smiles and the gestures of the Sanhedrin to say, "Paul, you're doing well. Get on with it. Keep going." But God was working things behind the scenes. God was preparing him for something bigger than just seeking to be approved by men. The second thing is trying to climb the ladder of success at all costs. Verse 13 of Galatians chapter 1, Paul tells us that, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism." He says, "You know about my life." He says, "How I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Let's keep going. "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond those of my age." He says, "I was advancing extremely zealous." His choice of words is amazing here, because here is a guy that if anyone was on the fast track to worldly success, then this is the man. This is the man. It was Paul. "Don't get in the way. He will destroy you. He's going to step over you. He's assertive. He's aggressive, he's fighting, he's striving, he's passionate about what he's doing. He's going, he's climbing up that ladder, and don't be on his way." That's how brutal he was. That's how zealous he was. And I'm sure you know people like that, that will sell their mother to get promoted. Example. So, during this furious climb up the religious ladder, God stopped him and brought him to his knees. In fact, he even struck him with blindness for a few days, just to show him who's in charge here. "I'm God." And then when he did that, he set him apart. Paul tells us, says, "I was chosen, he called me by his grace and set me apart." He called him to preach the gospel. So Saul's emphasis changes from that which he used to do to that which God has done in his life. But there's a third hindrance. The third hindrance is announcing yourself prematurely. Okay, Saul has now come to Christ. Salvation, that's the salvation step. Salvation is good, but it's not the only thing you've got to be excited about. It's the starting point. Salvation is only the starting point. But here is the problem. The problem comes when, after being saved and being a young believer, you start announcing yourself, looking for the microphone to preach, looking for a Bible study to lead, looking for demon-possessed people to cast out demons. Just got saved. It's okay to announce yourself to human beings. When you start announcing yourself in the spirit realm, you attract all sorts of things that you're not anticipating. You remember the sons of Sceva? You don't want to be there. Isn't it fascinating that Paul mentions two things he did not do in verse 15 to 17. He mentions two things he didn't do. He says, number one, let's go to verse 16, sorry. He says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone." Keep going. In other words, Saul is saying, I did not consult with flesh and blood. In other words, he's talking about other people. He didn't go searching to believers around Damascus, seeking others to shape his theology by consensus. Okay? There's nothing wrong with sharing your thoughts, your views about Scripture. But if that's how you live in terms of depending on what people say and not going to search Scriptures on your own, there's a problem. There's a problem. Saul says, I did not do that. Yes, people are important, but I wanted to hear from God before I consult. I wanted to find out from God. You know, people, we live in a very interesting world where people are running all over looking for prophecies. And so you run to this prophet, he tells you something you don't like, say, no, I don't think God is saying that. You move to the next person. So what do you think, prophet? I don't agree with you. And then obviously, finally, you give an offering first before you're given a prophecy. We know what you're doing, right? You're trying to buy off a prophecy. It's in the Bible, it's not new. They did that in the days of Jeremiah, how they said to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, go seek God and tell us what God says. When Jeremiah brought the word, said, no, God is not saying that. He didn't say that. You know why? He said what they didn't like to hear. So Saul says it's an important discipline to seek God on your own. Second thing he didn't do, he says, I did not rush to Jerusalem. I think it's in verse. Neither did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. What is he saying? He's saying, see, the apostles in Jerusalem were the people that were actually with Jesus Christ. They knew, and if they gave you approval, my goodness, your ratings shot up to the top of the religious charts. Because they're saying, we heard him, we saw him, we walked with him. And then it is those guys then that write your recommendation letter. You become a bishop the next day. So Paul doesn't take that journey. Paul said, I did not go to Jerusalem. He didn't run all of a sudden to Jerusalem. Oh my goodness. So you need to understand this, that I'm still talking about exchange life. We get there. I'm trying to establish a foundation for you to get the man who lived this life. Where was he coming from? Okay? Where was he coming from? He's coming from a place where people announce themselves prematurely and they find themselves in the wrong place. They find themselves in a difficult place because they no longer can carry. They don't have the capacity to continue living up to that reputation to which they've been introduced to. So what happens to Saul then? What does he do? Well, look at verse 17 here. He says, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Now, between going to Arabia and returning, they say it's about 3 years. We don't know how long it is, but some suspect that he probably was away for about 3 years in a place called Arabia. I like the word, he went away. He went away to a place called Arabia. Why was he going there? Well, we know that it's a desert place. It's a dry place. Damascus is a massive city, full of life. You know, what does he do? He moves out of this place full of life and goes into a dry place. He went away to a dry place. A new believer who's supposed to be singing in the choir by now. No, he doesn't go onto stage just to grab the mic. He goes to Arabia in the desert to speak to stones or whatever he was doing in there. But listen to what happened. Arabia, he went there because he needed a time of solitude. He needed a time of silence and obscurity where there's no fashion statement in the desert. You can't impress anybody in the desert. Of course, in Damascus you should, but not in Arabia. What does he do? He has an encounter with Jesus Christ. He doesn't go to Jerusalem. He doesn't join the next upcoming Bible school. He goes to a place where he can see God. If you're here this morning and you have not been to this place called Arabia, spiritual, you need one. You need to check in that place. check in that place. Don't make God make you check yourself before he does it for you. It's critical that you do this. And every man and woman of God are used in the scriptures, at least the key of them, you find that they had a moment in the place of solitude. Even Jesus Christ had a moment in a place of solitude for 40 days. Moses, in the back of the wilderness somewhere, he spent 40 years, for him it was 40 days, 40 years. There is a place where you need to be quiet. Turn off the lights. Just listen and listen and listen. You will hear the voice of God. You will hear the voice of God. There's too much sound. You know, there's too much noise. There's too much hustle, bustle. You wake up in the morning. If you're like some people I know, you reach out for the Bible. Amen. Hallelujah. First thing you touch is your Bible. Is that right? Wow. We pray. You know, it's as if the world came to a standstill, and therefore you feel like you are behind because you have been asleep for 6, 7, 10 hours, and nobody has been attending to your assistant, which is your phone these days. And you feel like the world has come to a stop because you haven't checked. You haven't announced on Facebook, I'm now awake. Exchanging your life with live Facebook. You've got to announce. So Instagram, you take a picture. I'm here now. I'm catching the bus now, whatever it is that you're doing. You haven't been to Arabia. Because that service is not available in Arabia. Network doesn't work in Arabia. How many of you know that it's not a sin to switch off your phone? I mean, like, as in turning the power off. Of course, if we've got medical doctors and all that, so they've got to be always on call. I understand that. Many of us, we can... Anyway, let me not go there, because I can see I'm losing friends right now. So Paul is away for about, let's say, about 3 years, maybe 1,000 days, for example. And what is he doing? He's thinking. He's praying. He's fasting. He's reflecting. He's wrestling with God. There are things that are not clear in his mind. He's wrestling with God. He's learning to listen to the Lord. If he had ever been addicted to popularity, Arabia will wear that off. This is Saul I'm talking about. We talk about popularity. He says, you know my way of life. You know my former way of life. Everybody knew about this young man called Saul. Talk about popularity. He was known. And so God says, I want you to take a trip to a place called Arabia. Stay there. Stay there. And see, there's a place where you need to meet up with God. Talk about being fascinated with your own spiritual significance. Where you've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you can sing all type of songs. You can quote scripture, recite scripture from whatever, any part in the Bible. And there's a sense that you can start thinking, my God, I must be a deep guy. Say example. Now, I'm talking about Saul. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Paul. Paul was that, he was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. A Pharisee could quote scripture from anywhere in the Bible, in the Torah, from Genesis to the Psalms or to the prophets. He could quote anything. They knew the Bible, the Pharisees. They studied the scriptures. They were excellent in their exegesis. And yet, they did not know Christ. And so, Paul takes a journey to Arabia to learn to hear from God. with all the theology he knew, he still needed God. He still needed to hear the voice of God. He needed the Spirit of God. He needed to understand what is this exchanged life. Now, here is my proposition here. And my proposition is this, that this exchanged life happened in Arabia. It is in Arabia that Paul grasped this thing called an exchanged life. He realized that, yes, I've had an encounter with Jesus Christ on Damascus. How many of you know that if it was one of us, we would have straight away opened Damascus Ministries or journey to Damascus being struck by whatever lightning ministries? I mean, I would have started one. Imagine it on a bus. Striking ministries. Imagine. No, he doesn't. He goes to the desert to see God. Because he knows that it's not enough to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying you need anything added to salvation. No. I'm talking about spiritual growth. Amen. Spiritual growth. You got to go further than salvation. Go further. So I believe that it happened in this place called Arabia. We don't know where it is physically, but it's just called Arabia. I have no doubt in my mind that something happened in Arabia. That's when all his political trophies, his religious trophies, his CV, his very thick CV was handed in Arabia and exchanged for the life of Christ. Listen to what he says. In his own words, he says, whatever things were gained to me, Philippians 3 verse 7, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. I'm in Philippians. In order that I may gain Christ, there's the language. Gain, exchange, gain. It's a tread. See, God wants to tread your life for his. And this treading takes place in a certain atmosphere. By the way, even if you don't tread, there is a guy seeking to tread your soul. Let's call the devil. Devil is in business of trade, my friends. The devil is a treader, but the devil doesn't mind giving you stuff. He doesn't mind giving you gold. He doesn't mind giving you reputation. He doesn't mind giving you all sorts of accolades, but he wants your soul. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? There's a treader. He's passing through church right now. Outside, he's waiting to tread. You might as well exchange your life for Christ before someone comes to give you an offer. Because they'll make an offer. The devil makes an offer. Always makes an offer. Always. There's always an offer. Sometimes it's a small thing saying, I don't think you need to wake up and pray. You're tired. Get a bit of more sleep. Actually, I don't think you need to be reading the Bible. You read 10 chapters yesterday. You should be okay. After all, you're a pastor. It's tread. It's a treading game. It's happening in your head. The devil is treading. When you have these conversations in your head, it's a tread game. He wants your soul. That's what he's after. He wants your soul. Can you imagine the devil has the audacity to try and tread with Jesus Christ? Yeah. In Matthew 4? He has the audacity to say, if you are the Son of God, why don't you just jump off the top of the hill and angels will catch you? And in his treading game, he uses scripture as well. Listen. Jesus wants your life. Okay. So if we are together that probably this trading happened in Arabia, I need just to see that he was so zealous, he was so busy, he was so active. This guy called Saul was engaged and advancing. But the only problem is his ladder was leaning on the wrong hole. So he kept climbing up the ladder. When he got up to the top, he realized, Mike, I'm on the wrong side of the building. Now, the only way to go to the other side, which you want to go to, is to climb down that ladder. You have to. It's called humility. It's called salvation. What salvation does is it takes you all the way down where you say, I am a sinner. I need your forgiveness. Lord, I want to receive your grace. Without you, I can do nothing. You got to come to that place and then you start climbing according to the terms of God, not your terms. This is salvation. But you need to keep going. You need to keep surrendering your life. Remember, we spoke last time about giving up your rights, giving up your will, giving up your life for Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? Because sometimes it's confusing. Because see, we are a busy people. And don't get me wrong. It's not that we're doing wrong things. No, not at all. Not at all. We are busy, but it might be a question of saying it's good things versus God things. There's nothing wrong with Usain Bolt trying to run 100-meter dash in his expensive shoe instead of trainers. He can do that. The only problem is it will slow him down. It's not a sin. It will slow him down. The writer of Hebrews says, there are weights that pull us down. There are weights. And weights don't help us to exchange. Here is what it means to live an exchanged life. Four things I want to say quickly because of our time. How do we live this exchanged life? Number one, it means to live on a different level. It means to live on a different level. To live life on a different level. Paul says, Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. There's nothing more frustrating than trying to do something and it keeps resulting in frustration, in shame, in guilt, and all sorts of feelings. This happens when we try to live life in our own strength. So you're trying to break off something, it keeps happening. You know, what's going on? How come I keep doing this? It might be connected to trying to live life in your own strength. Actually, the problem with us Christians is we are too much alive to ourselves. But we have to be alive in Christ. And for that to happen, we have to be crucified. That's the language of Scripture. The language of Scripture is carry your cross and follow me. Not cruise around with your cross. You know, cruising on the motorway, you don't even need to. I mean, the future is such that you won't even need to touch the steering. You just sit like this, and Tesla will drive you. It's called cruising. Now, in Christian life, you can't do that. In Christian life, you got to engage. Crucifixion. Crucifixion is about dying to self. We have to die. Paul says in verse 19. Galatians 2:19 says, I've died to the law. I've died to the law. And remember, this is a Pharisee speaking who knew the law, who valued the law. The law was so important to a Pharisee. But now this Pharisee says, through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. So that which we hold on to, God is saying we've got to die to that. It could be a job. It could be a family. It could be a title. It could be a reputation. The word of God says, die to that. Be crucified with Christ. It means to die. You see, your reputation will have to go. If you are crucified with Christ, it means you are dead. Therefore, you don't care about the opinion of others. A dead person does not give an opinion. Do you know sometimes we Christians, we are put in a spot. Have you ever been put in a spot where we say, so what do you say? Everybody has given an opinion. What do you say? And we start saying, you know. We don't have an opinion. Our opinion is what the control tower says. The control tower already has an opinion about everything. And that's the one we give. It's like being an ambassador. An ambassador has no opinion. An ambassador gives a statement from his country. They are the ones that give him an opinion. Say, you read that. Don't analyze it. Read it. Just read the way it's written. Read it. Now, we have our constitution. It's the word of God. We can't improve on it, can we? So we just have to say it the way it is. That's a life that is crucified. We got to leave the religious country club and start preaching the word of God. That's what this guy did. Where we are weak, Christ demonstrates his strength. Where we lack wisdom, the Bible says we have access to infinite wisdom of God, if only we can ask. Where Christ takes residence in our lives, we have the fullness of God dwelling in us. That is the exchange life. Jesus, life for your life. It is the life of Jesus that wants to live in you. And he says, abide in the vine. When we abide in the vine, we have no choice but to bear fruit. We have no choice but to bear, because only God can be God. Have you ever had a psychological diagnosis called schizophrenia? Schizophrenia simply means two people in one body. The only problem is there is no boss. So this struggle that's happening inside plays out as schizophrenia. So one of them must be put down. So the medication given is meant to put down one, at least cool that down, because you can't have two people running your life at the same time. So in terms of Christianity, Jesus Christ wants to indwell you, but when he comes, he's a king. And because he's a king, it's a kingdom he's bringing to you. And a king rules. He doesn't need your opinion. So that's where the problem is. You're going to say, oh no, even me have an opinion. Oh no, 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 no. I also need this. No, but a king has come. See, when a king comes, he rules. It's a rulership you are receiving. That's how salvation is. Salvation means we're opening our hearts to a king to come in and rule. He's not a Republican. Jesus is not a Republican. He was not voted into your heart. You received him yourself. Say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Say, are you sure you mean it? Yes, I mean it. So the king then comes in. Your life can never be the same. And for the king to come in, you have to be crucified. So that you can be alive with Christ. Number two. Oh, okay, my time is gone. It means to live a spirit-controlled life. It means to live, so Paul says, I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Let me put it simple this way. When we give our lives to Christ and we exchange our life for his, we take on a new life, don't we? We don't take a renewed life. No, 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 no. It's not renewed. It's brand new. That's why Paul says in Corinthians, says, behold, I'm now a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. What is the new? The new life. It's not a renewed life. It's not a recycled life. It's a new life. And this new life comes with, I used to have an old phone. And this phone was, I was just using it for making calls and texting, one-liners. Now, I used to have, when I'm using this phone, I didn't know how to play music. I thought it was too expensive. A long time ago, of course, a long time ago. Okay, just to make sure. I thought it was just for receiving and making calls. I didn't know that you could do other things until I got a new one, and then when I had gone to the phone shop to ask them, so how does this thing work? They said, oh no, this works different from the one you use. You really need to change your thinking when you're starting to use this one. Change your thinking, because this one works through what is called apps. In other words, the power of this phone is not realized until you download the apps. When you download the apps, it can literally do anything you want. You can check your temperature in it. You can check your sugar levels, or you can time yourself when you're running, or your fitness. It can measure how many steps you're taking per day. It can tell you the weather. It can tell you what time it is in Japan. It can tell you, oh, I say, is that right? Yeah, just get the app. If you don't get the app, it means nothing. So when you get this new life, all of a sudden you've got access to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit just wants to dwell in you. And as long as the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you have got access to many apps in your life. But until you wake up to the reality that there is the Holy Spirit that is there for me to teach me, to guide me, to speak to me, to glorify Christ, to make me a witness, you will not realize that this life is a new life. So you are still going to your old phone saying, oh, my past life, I used to enjoy this. You are still on your old phone. In this new life, that app of your old life is not there. So, an exchanged life means you are living a whole new life with a new power structure, which has been structured into your life. Because this life of being Spirit-filled is impossible without the Holy Spirit. You need new power. You need a new source. So, plug off from your old past life socket and plug into the new, which is the Holy Spirit. You realize that you will start doing things that are impossible. You start things that are said to be impossible, you'll be able to do, because our God is a God of the impossible. You start seeing things that you're not seeing before, because you see your new app is running. Amen. All of a sudden, things are much, much understandable. You try to get the word of God, the Holy Spirit opens it up for you. It's called an exchange life. Number three. Let's move on to number three, and then I'll close with number four. It means to live by faith. It means to live by faith. Paul says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This life, someone's always playing a keyboard to keep me on track. Thank you, Godfrey. You know, it's impossible to please God without faith, isn't it? The scripture tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. But if we are going to have this exchange life, then we need the faith that comes from God. It's not lived in the human level, at the human level. The Christian life is lived by faith. Faith means we obey God, even when it doesn't make sense. It means we focus on what the control tower is saying. Our information that feeds our faith is not from this world. The information that feeds our faith is from God. And God is the one that speaks things to us. And our job is to obey, even if it looks queer, even if it looks strange, if it looks like, can this be right? If God has said it, do it. If God says it, just go for it, because faith means obedience to do what God asks of me as I trust him to do what he says he will do in my life. That's what faith is. The life of Christ, which has become our life, is a life of faith. It's a life of miracles. It's a life of adventure. That is the life of faith we are to embrace. A life that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Living by faith, in fact, is the only legitimate response to the cross. How else can we respond to what happened at the cross when we don't show faith? That's the only way of responding to Jesus Christ. and saying, yes, I'm a sinner, but because of what happened on the cross, I believe by faith that you died for me. Amen. So, you know, when it comes to faith, I know we're raised to think that seeing is believing. I know that. But, you know, there are some things in life that have to be believed in order to be seen. You have to believe. You won't see Jesus Christ until you have believed. You've got to believe. Is it not Jesus Christ himself who said, you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are they that believe without seeing. When it comes to issues of faith, you've got to learn to see things in the Spirit. I believe things in the Spirit before you see them. You have to be believed. And then finally, number four, we'll close with this. It means to love Jesus with all that you've got. It means to love Jesus with all that you got. It says there in Galatians, says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. Why should we exchange our lives for Jesus Christ? Because he loved us. Because he loves us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus, he actually, God sent his Son to die for us. That's the reason we can choose his life, because he loved us. You can be guaranteed that Jesus will not let you down. We were singing earlier on that Jesus will not fail you, not let you down. You know why? Because he loves us. He loves us so much that he went to the cross to die for us. That's the reason why I choose this life. That's the reason why I can look at him and say, because he lives, I know there's a tomorrow in my life. That's the power of an exchange life. The motivation for living an exchange life is love. A love that is the kind of love that is amazing, the kind of love that is unconditional, the kind of love that says, that doesn't say pay back. You know the kind of love in the world where I give you something so that you know tomorrow, in case you forget I did something for you. If I gave you something on your birthday, I expect something on mine too. That's conditional love. The kind of life Jesus did is the kind of life where God gives something for nothing. Let me finish by saying this. This life I'm talking about, it's not a renewed life, you know. It's like brand new in the sense that you can exchange your weaknesses for his strength. Isn't it Paul who says that when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Why is he strong? Because he lived an exchanged life. He knew that where I am weak, the life of Christ in me is alive, is strong. I can depend on it. It's almost like a bank that is unlimited in its resources. You start doing things you never imagined could happen. And Jesus starts doing things. We wonder, is this me? Yes, it is. But it's Jesus also being activated through your life. It's a life that is full of a lot of challenges, but we shall overcome because this life belongs to Christ. It is Paul who says that to live is gain. I mean, to die is gain, but to live is Christ. He says, as long as I'm alive, I'm living for Christ. If I'm dying, it's a gain. But if as long as I'm breathing, I want to live for Christ. This is the life that Christ wants us to live. This is the life that will touch lives. This is the life that will reach out to those that are lost, because they will see that this life is different. It's not the same. Because we're not called to sameness. We're not called to be the same like our neighbor. We are called to be unique because our destinies are not the same. I don't know whether you choose this life today, but I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us to choose this life. I know we say, I can't. Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I can't give up that which I love the most. You know what? You're right. That's why you need Jesus Christ. That's why you need him. And only then will life make says. Amen. I want us to pray. From where you are, you can pray. I don't know what God said to you this morning, but I want us to just say something to God about this life, this exchange life. Father, we thank you. We thank you that there is no other life by which we can impress you except the exchange life. And we choose this life because you loved us. The only reasonable thing to do, my God, to what you did for us on Calvary is to give our lives up for yours. May you hear us today. Help us, Lord, where we are struggling with situations that look impossible to us, where we're saying, I'm not ready for this life. May we come to a place where Paul was, where he realized that I don't need popularity. I don't need reputation. I don't need my own knowledge of the law. I need Christ. I need his life. The life that I live, I need to exchange it. It's your life, the resurrected life that we want, the one that is powered by the Holy Spirit. That is the life we pray for today. So, Spirit of God, have your way. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I hope we're offline now. Okay, thanks. I want to pray for one situation here. You will know when I describe it, you will know yourself straight away. This is some kind of it's a spirit of weariness, a spirit of heaviness. It comes upon you like a cloud. Specifically, it comes when you're trying to pray. Just as you're starting to pray, you sense a heaviness. You can't feel yourself. You feel like, am I sick? You know you're not sick. You know you're not tired, but there's a cloud that just comes over you. You feel the heaviness. And for some of us, we then conclude that, I can't pray today. I'm not feeling well. I want to pray with you. I think God wants to take care of that today. If you're that kind of a person, lift up your hand. I want to pray with you. From where you are, I want to pray with you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for showing me these that have lifted up their hands. And I know that you are able to take care of this. So you spirit of heaviness, I dismantle you right now in the name of Jesus. Would you go? Leave them and go in the name of Jesus. We break you up, you spirit of heaviness, you cloud of heaviness. You have no power over the children of God. And today we speak the name of Jesus Christ over that situation. Over every single one of these whose hands are up right now. May they break through in their prayer times. In the name of Jesus. Father, may you lift, may you lift, may you lift that cloud. Lift in the name of Jesus. Lift in the name of Jesus right now. Would you lift in the name of Jesus? Father, let them break through in prayer. As they start to pray, Father, may they pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. I speak victory over that battle right now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. It's a cloud, so what you do is don't give up when you pray. Okay? It's gone. But you just have to pray. Don't give up. Don't just give up and say, oh, no, I can't. You are fine. Okay? It's something that's trying to discourage you. God bless you. Thank you, Ashley. You can come.
If God is transforming your life through this podcast, take courage and visit us in person. We would love to meet you and get to know you more. Thank you for listening. Hope to see you soon.